Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go and hopefully you filled in all your boxes. I know I still have a couple boxes. The catty corner neighbors that are a little bit farther away from me that I haven't had a chance to meet. I'm thinking the one off of the corner post in our backyard, a little bit more difficult, but I was thinking earlier today, man, I really need to do that. And I'm not quite sure the easiest way to do it. They have a swimming pool, so maybe me and Caleb will go pool hopping tonight and see if they'll come out and introduce themselves. What do you think? I don't know if that's wise or not anymore, but that's what we used to do back in the day. How many ever went pool hopping when you were younger? A few of us, all right. So kind of reminiscing this week because it's my 30th class reunion, as I shared a couple weeks ago, and that's one of the things that we did in a life a long time ago and far, far away. But anyway, so hoping you have got to know your neighbors, that you've introduced yourself, that you're able to write their name in the appropriate box around your house, that you have found out a little bit more about them, and maybe a little bit deeper than the car, the type of car that they drive, maybe something going on within their life, within their house, a way that you can be praying for them, would encourage you to do this. Take some next steps with them. We'll see what do you mean by next steps. I don't know. Have them over. Do a neighborhood block party or something and barbecue with them, or you know, bring them to movie night Friday night. Or did you know that Taco Fest 2019 is coming up in Wichita? Maybe take your neighbor to Taco Fest and say, hey, let's go do that together. It won't be as good as the Taco Fest that we're having next Sunday in here, but it'll be something fun for you to do, or you do that. Or here's a great idea. Chicago, not the state, but the band is coming to town. You know, Chicago, you're like, who's Chicago? Well, you're the inspiration in my life. Or how's it go? I messed it up. You're the reason for my life. You're the inspiration. Remember that song when you were roller skating back in the day, right? And so some of you are going to be singing the song the rest of the service, you know, that's going to be going in through your mind. But just getting to know your neighbor and reach out to them, love them, encourage them, let them know that they're not on their block or your block all by themselves, and draw some bridges with them, build some bridges with them. That got me thinking. This question as kind of a lead into our message this morning. If you were to paint a picture of your neighborhood, what would that painting look like? I mean, I know you may not be, that's easy, Steve. It's terrible because I'm a terrible painter. I don't know how to paint. Maybe that's your answer. But if you were to paint a picture of your neighborhood, what would you paint? Better yet, if you were to paint a picture, let's go a little bit farther. If you were to paint a picture of your neighbor, what would that picture of that neighbor look like? You know, and how would you portray them? You know, how many of you remember back in the day, maybe your kids are at that age now, when they would paint or they would draw a picture of mommy and daddy, and it just broke your heart because you thought, I really look like that? You know, or what, you know, and you're just like, wow, that's so precious. And you put it up on the refrigerator and you're just like, oh, look at the picture, you know, and you're like, yeah, that's how they see me. And you're just like, you know, this buff guy, and it's just perfect. And that's how your kids see you. That's how your kids see their father. Or that's how they see their mother. Let me take that thought and ask you this question. If you were to paint a picture of God, would you be able to paint an accurate picture of God? I mean, right now, in this setting, if I was to say to you, flip over your bulletin right now and draw a picture of God, what would you draw? What image, what imagery, or how would you draw that? How would you draw a picture of God? Some of you are like, well, man, I'm thinking I would draw him and he would look like Fabio. I can't believe it's not Buddha. That's how I view God. Some of you would draw a picture of someone that's very distant and not engaged at all in your life and far removed and distracted and busy. Some of you would maybe draw a picture of God that looks a little bit Clint Eastwood-ish with squinty eyes and a cocked head as he looks at you. But how would you draw a picture of God? What would that picture look like if you were to draw a picture of God? Recently, I heard a guy, he was sharing in a message, and he talked about a conversation that he had with his counselor regarding the fears and anxieties and worries and insecurities and concerns that he has in this stage of his life, and how people he doesn't even know actually have an effect on him by their social media interaction with him. That he has allowed people that he doesn't even know, that really don't have a place at his table, to have power in his life by the things that they speak to him or the things that they agree with or make comments to about him on a social media platform. And his counselor asked him a question: if you were to paint a picture of God, what would that look like? And the connection point was this, because so often, if we have an inaccurate picture of God, we put more weight to what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. So, what do you think God thinks about you? I mean, there's some probably in the room this morning that you think, well, I think what God thinks about me, man, he gets disappointed. Because I find myself like just at the same place I was 5 years ago. Maybe you think when God thinks about you, he gets frustrated. Or he thinks, man, you did it again? Really? You did what you did last Friday night again? If any of those are your views, that God's disappointed, frustrated, you did it again type of thing, or God's distant from you, then you can understand why God feels distant. Counter that, though, with some truth. If we truly understood and received what God thought of us and all of those other feelings, all those thoughts, all those opinions, whether they be from man or whether they be from ourselves, wouldn't seem so important. When we have an inaccurate view of God, that picture needs to change. How many would agree with me? If you have your Bible, I've already told you to flip to Luke chapter 15, but I've been having fun walking through over and over again this very familiar story of the prodigal son, this very familiar passage of scripture that we've looked at already, I think 2 or 3 weeks, and we're going to look at it again because Luke 15 needs to become the lie detector test when we mess up. Luke 15 needs to become the gauge by which we view the Father. And when we mess up, when we feel shame, when we feel distant, when we think less of ourselves or of others, how does it line up with how the Father feels in Luke 15 is the question for the day. Because I want to submit to you that if it doesn't line up, then I would admonish us to trash that thought. So what's your picture? What's your picture of God? In Luke 15, Jesus gives us a picture of the Father, and it isn't the only picture we see of Father God through the pages of Scripture, but the Son of God gives a powerful snapshot, of what God is like, what our Heavenly Father is like. And over the past several weeks, we have been talking about the story of the prodigal son. So let me just summarize that in case you're like not too familiar with it, that story. But the story of the prodigal son is a story that Jesus tells to a crowd, and he paints this picture of what the father's like. This prodigal son was the youngest son in this household, and he decided, you know what? I want my inheritance now. I want to receive that which is coming from my father. The father was wealthy, and so he went to his dad and said, "Son, Dad, I want my inheritance, which would be a third of the estate." And simply meaning more or less he was wishing his father was dead. And he went to the dad, "Dad, I want it." The dad didn't have to, but willingly gave the inheritance to his son. The son went out and lived a lavish life, squandered the money, squandered his inheritance on careless living, stupid decisions, sinful desires, lost it all. Famine hit the land. Then he began to feed the pigs to try to survive. And as he's feeding these pigs, it hits him. "Man, even my dad's servant has it. They have it better than what I have it now. I'll go back to my father, not as a son. I'll go back as a servant." And he makes that track back to him on the way back to back home. He begins to devise a plan, a conversation in his mind. You see it in Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. And the son is thinking, "If I go back to the father, there is no way I can return and expect the position that I left with. I must go as a servant." Pick it up, verse 20. "So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." There's three statements in that passage of scripture that I want us to look at this morning. The first one is simply "a long way off." Do you know why the father saw the son while he was a long way off? It's very simple. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. It was that he was looking for him. Every day, we don't know, but maybe you can kind of read into it. It was almost maybe an everyday event that the father went out and looked towards the horizon, looked down the path that his son had left years ago, and would hope, "Man, one day my son might crest that horizon." He couldn't wait for his son. He loved him, believed in him, and the story would imply that he never gave up on his young son. How come we get the same thought as that son had? "I can't go back as a son. I must go back as a servant. Hence, I'm going back to a dad, to a father, to a ruler with folded arms, and who's going to be grumpy with me." The scriptures paint a picture of who God is. And not to go very deep into it this morning, but the attributes of our Heavenly Father is this. We know that God is a righteous God. God is perfect. He does no things that are wrong, that he is righteous. He is the epitome of what is right and what is wrong, that he is the standard of what righteousness is. And he is righteous. We know that from Scripture. We also know that he's pure, that there is no fault, there is no sin within him. We know that he's the giver of gifts. We know that he is consistent, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? That he never changes. He's faithful. We know that from Scripture, that God is a faithful God. We know that he's strong. We know that God is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a definition of what love is. And if you would, you can interject Jesus' name throughout that passage of Scripture, and you know that his love is perfect. It's unconditional. And sometimes we overlay our picture of our earthly dad or earthly relationships that we've had that weren't quite what they needed to be. And we try to line that up to our Heavenly Father, and it just doesn't jive right because they don't line up. And I realize this morning in this place, man, there are some of you that have had, and some of you are great dads. I mean, you're like the hero of your home, or your father was the hero of your home and the epitome of what a father should be. There's others of us in this place that have had good dads. And you're like, "My dad did it all. He did it all right. He did the best he could. And he was a good example in so many ways. And yeah, he had his quirks, and yeah, he had his mess ups. But by and large, he was a good dad." There's others of us in this place this morning that some of our dads, or maybe your dad, man, you just need to find your dad card because it's not there. But God is a perfect heavenly father. Your neighbor has a heavenly father. He may not know them or know him yet. That whether you need to come home for the first time or you've come home for the 100th time, he's looking for you. Verse 20. he was still a long way off. And his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to him. Next statement is just filled with compassion. You have a God who is filled with compassion. That word compassion is this word moved with deep feeling, deep within. That God has moved deep within as he sees the sun cracking the horizon coming home. He's moved. He's filled with compassion. Yesterday, as we were down at the McAdams Park doing Convoy of Hope, Vicky Arrington had come up to me. We were cleaning up and getting ready to end the day, and she came walking up, and she was like, "You would never know what just happened." And I said, "It dropped 10 degrees. No, that wasn't it. But she was like, I was standing here and I looked across the field and I saw this individual walking, and I recognized them, and I just made a beeline to them. I hadn't seen, I used to watch them when they were a baby. I haven't seen them for a long time, but I recognized her. And began to dialogue and enter into conversation and found out what had been going on in this lady's life. And tears filled this young lady's life as she began to recount her story. And they were able to pray with her and be able to deposit truth and deposit love within this young lady that had been a long way off, if you will. That's that compassion that Vicky had yesterday for this lady that she'd not seen for a long time. It was great. Vicky was sharing it. She was crying. That's great compassion, but how much greater is the compassion of your Heavenly Father towards you, towards your neighbor? He hurts when you hurt. He weeps when you weep. He laughs when you laugh. He rejoices when you rejoice. Right? I was thinking about this, God rejoicing when you're rejoicing and God just like celebrating over you made me think back. We all have stories of when our kids were younger and things that they did, and when they like just like did something, you're just like, yeah, that's my kid, and times where you were so excited for them, right? When you saw them hit that note in a song that they had been struggling with, and you're just like, yeah, that's my boy. Or that's my daughter, or whatever the scenario is. I think back when Caleb was, when I coached his little peewee team, and we had a team. It was the Blue Thunder. Just the name makes me mad. Because this is a big deal. This is peewee football, man. And when we were fourth graders, they were one of the stout teams in our league, and we were terrible. I mean, you know, trying to coach a bunch of fourth graders that never put on a football helmet is just a train wreck waiting to happen, right? So we played the Blue Thunder, and they were just annihilating us. It was like, can we just let the clock run? And I mean, seriously, it was like 35-0. We'd not even got a first down in the whole game. It was the longest, you know, a day under the Lord is a day like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, like I was living that 1,000 years thing, that game. It was terrible. And so they're killing us, and we're just hoping that the game ends quick, and down 40 seconds left, right? And they have the ball, and we tackle them. And I'm like, okay, the clock's just going to run out. And I look across the sideline, and their coach is doing this. And I'm like, okay, I don't have my Assembly of God preacher card in my wallet today. Right? And I'm just like fuming on the sideline. So I go out to the huddle, and I'm like starting to walk back to the sideline. And I hear their coach say to the ref, if they tackle us, I want another timeout. And at that point, I'm just livid. I'm like, this is fourth grade football. And that timeout's not about the kids. It's about you. And so after the game, I went up to them, you know. And Robin, because how many know your wives can tell how you're feeling even when they're hundreds of yards away from you, right? And she knew I was upset. And I kept it cool. I mean, I was cordial, and I just talked to the guy a little bit about what he was doing and why he was doing what he was doing and stuff. But at that point, I was like, they are my Oakland Raiders. right? And so every year when we play him. And so one year finally, we played him again. We were getting better and better. And we were going back and forth this one game. It was so fun. And we would be ahead of them and they'd tie us and we'd go back ahead and they'd catch up and win ahead. And so it was towards the end of the game. It was like back to like maybe a minute or two left in the game. And they had just scored, or we had just scored. We kicked off. No, we threw an interception. That's what it was. I was like, oh no. I think it was an interception. Was it an interception? We threw an interception. And they caught it, and I'm like, oh, they're going to beat us again. And Caleb runs down there to tackle the guy, and all of a sudden, Caleb keeps running to the end zone, and he stripped the guy of the football. My son, this is my boy, right? He takes off, and he's running down the sideline, and the music's playing. Da, 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 da. You know, and I'm like, if you saw that, heard the video of me, you would just been like, oh my, so embarrassed, because I was just like, ecstatic for him. And he crosses the goal line. He gets a 15-yard personal foul for excessive celebration because he did this and walked off. That's all he did. I was like, yeah, grab that flag. We're hanging it in the kitchen. You know, I was so excited for my son. How could God get so much excited, more excited for you? About something so much greater than a stupid football game. When you hurt, he hurts. When you feel, he feels. Because God is a loving God. Think about it. In John chapter 11, Jesus gets word that his good friend Lazarus dies, right? And he heads to him, but he's taking his time. He doesn't get there. In fact, Lazarus passes away. He shows up on the scene, and Lazarus' sisters are crying and in anguish and in pain of the loss of their brother. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows what's going to happen. But what does Jesus do? It's the shortest verse of the Bible. It should be our life verse every week, shouldn't it? Because then we would all have it memorized. What's it say? Jesus wept. Think about it. Jesus knew what he was coming to do. Move the stone away. Call Lazarus forth. Risen from the dead. But yet in that moment, knowing what he was going to do, Jesus pauses and he steps into the anguish and the pain of the sisters and he weeps. That's the God you worship. And then he does the miraculous and he calls forth Lazarus from the grave. Think about it. When we hurt, he hurts. When we celebrate, he celebrates. In this moment, you may have a difficult family situation. You may have ongoing health issues. And you've prayed before, God, I pray that you would touch me. God, I pray that you would heal me. And God has not yet done that for whatever reason. I want to encourage you to keep praying. Here's an awesome testimony that came out of this past weekend of God stepping into a moment and showing off. Jim Spencer shared with me us Friday night as we were praying for one another, just miracles. And Jim had shared, he was in a car wreck several years ago and has suffered anguishing back pain from that wreck. And Jim shared Sunday night that someone came up behind him Friday night at service. He doesn't know who it was. He may know now, but at the moment he didn't know who it was. And they prayed for him. And as they were praying, he just felt this release in his back. And I texted him this morning and I said, Jim, because Sunday night he's like, man, I'm doing jumping jacks. Were you doing jumping jacks, Jim? Anyway, he's like, I can move in ways that I haven't been able to move in years. And so I texted him this morning. I said, hey, Jim, how you feeling? Can I share your story this morning? He's like, man, I feel great. I just feel incredible right now. That's the God who is pursuing you. He is a miracle working God. Isn't that awesome? Amen? Amen. God's filled with compassion. You may have a moment of the frustrations of faith. Have you ever been there? And God steps into those moments. He's not afraid of those moments. God knows what's coming. He knows what he has prepared for those who love them. It's indescribable. It would be like the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl. You can't describe that. It's indescribable. But it would be awesome, and it will be awesome when they do it someday. But what God has prepared for you is indescribable. It is, but it is ready for you. It's good. Yet he's familiar with your pain. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that. This father in Luke 15 wasn't worried about what his neighbors were going to say. He wasn't concerned if his old legs could carry him that far as he saw his son crest the horizon. No, he ran to him. Why? Because he was filled with this compassion. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. As Jesus was sitting there telling this story that day, in that setting, in that room, wherever they were at, there were, would have been religious leaders of the day surrounding on the outskirts, listening to what Jesus was saying to this crowd, knowing that those religious leaders were there, and those religious leaders knew, many of them would have had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. Jesus tells this story. And if you know anything about Jewish culture and you know anything about the Old Testament practices, a Jewish patriarch father would never run. It would have been undignified. Children, yes. Women, yes. But a patriarch father, absolutely not. For a male who had an estate to run would be like thought of, undignified, like you just don't do that. Because, I mean, you know, how many know you can't pass the Grey Poupon when you're running? Right? It's just like you can't do that. And so he wouldn't have never have done that. But how did he run? He ran with joy. When Jesus says that the father was running, the crowd would have been saying, say, what? Man, patriarchs don't do that. Jesus was showing them that the Father was running to his Son with joy and to protect. Theologians tell us that tell us because of what was happening and what was going to happen, when he got to his Son, we know that he was running to his Son with joy. I mean, there was this emotion, my Son's here, yeah. Let me ask you, is that the picture that you have of God over your life, over your neighbor's life? Because the reality is that your neighbor, your coworker, the person in the cubicle over from you, you may be the only Jesus that they ever see. And the Apostle Paul, who was a key leader in the early church, put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And it's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. What if on your worst day, when you felt so disconnected and you felt so undeserving because you blew it again, when you were distracted, what if on that day you saw a picture, you saw and you pictured your Heavenly Father running to you? What if that's the image that was born to the back of your mind? It will change so much of our life if we have a correct picture of the Father. So why did he run? He ran with joy, but we know this as well, I think. If you know, again, anything about that culture, anything about those times, he ran to protect. Think about this. Again, remember the religious leaders. They would have known the first five books of the Bible. They would have known what Deuteronomy said. that Deuteronomy said that if a son rebels against the father, he isn't allowed to return. They knew the law. They knew that it said that if he tries to return, let the locals take him outside of town and let the locals stone him to death. Jesus, speaking about this father who's representing Father God, says that the father ran to him. No wonder the dad was running. He's saying, I have to be the first one to get to my son. I have to shelter him. I have to shield him. I have to shelter him in my grace. Do you know what the act of the father was saying to the crowd that day? If you want to hurt my boy, you have to hurt me. That's part of the message that was being communicated with that story Jesus is saying, or Jesus is telling. He's running to protect his son. Look at it. Verse 20 again. I know it's been up on the screen all morning long. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This father is saying, I'm going to lavish my love upon you. Understand what is being said. You aren't just being loved, you are liked. You're not just welcomed, you're wanted. That's what the father is communicating in this moment. You know the difference, don't we? All right, honest moment. How many of you couples, or all of us, I think, have ever gotten in a disagreement with your spouse, or a disagreement with your kid, or someone close, a family member, and you're just like, man, it's intense. You know, it's not fun, And they throw this question at you after the disagreement. Do you love me? And you're just like, well, yeah, I love you. Kind of. No, you're like, yeah, of course I love you. I mean, real, yeah, this isn't going to change my love for you, right? But then they take it a step further, and they say this, do you like me? And you're just like, oh. How many of you have ever, like, don't ask the do you like me question after a big fight, because right now I don't feel like liking you. But you're like, yeah, I like you, kind of. A lot better before the fight, but I'm going to like you after the fight too, right? And Jesus, the Father, runs to him. Joined with his actions, I don't just love you. I like you. You are my son. And welcome home. But yet our problem is we often respond like the son. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he comes up with his own reason as to why the father wouldn't want him. How often have you done that? The father is changing the picture in the son's mind. It's kind of like he has an Etch-a-Sketch. Remember those? And he's like shaking it up and going, hey, let me put a right picture of your daddy in your mind. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to what? Celebrate. You may feel distant from the father. I understand that. There's seasons where all of us could say, yeah, that's kind of where I've been, or that's where I'm at right now. That distance may be recent. It may have been going on for a couple months now. It may have been going maybe years. Let me just say that distance took time, doesn't it? When our heart goes there, it takes time. But check this out. Restoration and forgiveness with the Father can be instantaneous. Right now, The Father says, right now, get the best robe. Get the ring. Get the shoes. You know what the best robe was? The best robe in the house was the Father's robe. I mean, the dad's like, get the Bronco jacket because that's the best jacket in the house, right? Get the best thing and bring it to my son and put it on him. Get the best shoes. Bring it. I mean, the robe was clean, and he's wrapping it around his dirty son. And isn't that what Scripture teaches us, what happens to us when we come to Christ? I mean, Isaiah chapter 61, the Old Testament proclaims this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness because of Christ, what does that make you? He clothes you with his righteousness. That's his robe. You aren't what you've done. You are what you are, a child of God. Get the ring, the signet ring. It would have been a signet ring. It would have been the family crest. It would have been a sign of authority. And how many know you don't earn authority? You are given that. And it's because of the Father. He gets the shoes, cover his feet so that he would be protected wherever he walks. Get the fattened calf. I mean, that is totally Ephesians 3:20. That tells us, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever think or ask. The boy was thinking, I will be a hired servant and not even allowed to stay on the property. And my dad is saying, hey, get the ribs ready. Get the T-bone. We're going to celebrate.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.